Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that we have to come together this evening. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us tonight, that you would illumine our hearts and minds as we look at this issue of prayer, that you would help us to understand what a great privilege it is, and that we would take more advantage of it, that we would come to pray more often and use this blessing, this gift, more throughout our lives, that we would be able to commune with you in this way more regularly and more effectively and more in line with your revealed will. We again thank you for this time and thank you for the promise that we can know that you are with us now. And thank you for the promise that we can know that you are in the midst of us, speaking to all of us and telling us the things that we need to hear. And you are even now giving to those who are your children your grace that they may be more conformed into the image of your Son. We thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a temptation to me sometimes when I come to something that is really as simple as tonight's message is and should be to try to find more and to maybe complicate it. So hopefully I have avoided that temptation and have kept it simple, as the Heidelberg Catechism keeps it simple for us. As Claire read, we're going through questions 116, 117, 118, and 119 that comprise Lord's Day 45. The theme that holds it all together is prayer. So it begs the question, what is prayer? Well, we're going through a book on Thursday nights with the young adults that talks, that has essays about past reformers and what they thought about different aspects of prayer, what they taught about certain aspects of prayer, how they used it in their own lives, and so forth and so on. And but so far, Luther has the most simple definition of what is prayer. Prayer is to call upon God. Prayer is to call upon God. I also like what our forefathers in the Reformed Baptist Church previously used quite extensively, Keach's Catechism. In the question number 109 of Keach's Catechism, it says, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. A simple, comprehensive definition of what is prayer. So prayer is to call upon God, and prayer is to call upon God for certain specific things which God has told us to call upon Him for. It really is that simple. Prayer arises out of an acknowledgement on our side of our sense of need. Prayer comes from a sense of our dependency upon God. For example, when do people that don't normally pray, pray? When things go bad. When things go bad, everyone's a believer in God, and everyone's a prayer warrior. When things are going good, we tend to get prideful as humans, and we no longer pray. It's in those very moments, perhaps, that we need to pray even more than usual. Because it's in those moments where our pride is getting the best of us, and we are prone to stumble. As we've talked about before in the past, I could remember Pastor Doug addressing it, that we shouldn't just pray for those who already have difficulties, for those who have already stumbled, for those who are not believers. We should pray for those who are strong in their faith. We should pray for those who are examples of what it means to live the Christian life in a godly manner. We should pray for them to be ever more conformed to the image of Christ. We should pray for them to remain steadfast in their obedience towards Him, and pray for them to remain strong and not to stumble. So prayer arises out of an acknowledgement and sense of our need. If we really acknowledge the fact that we need God every moment of our lives, if we need God in every part of our lives, then prayer would take care of itself. In other words, if our heart attitude was correct towards God and our need of Him, prayer would be the outflowing of that sense of need which our heart has. There are two, I suppose you'd call them main categories of prayer. Again, keeping it very simple. There are petitions, and there is thanksgiving or adoration. Petitions. We come to God and we ask Him for the things that we need. Again, as we recognize that we are needy people, we recognize the various areas of life in which we have needs. Those needs then become petitions which we bring to God, and we ask God to grant us those requests. There are also prayers of thanksgiving. If our petitions, our requests, resulted in God doing for us what we ask, or resulted in a change of heart on our behalf to see that we don't need that petition any longer, we might then go to God and thank Him for the answer to prayer. As we see ourselves as needy people, and as we see God continually providing for our needs, we go to God and we would thank Him for the provision that He gives to us. As we see the need that we have in terms of our spiritual problems, in terms of our sinfulness, the great gulf that creates between us and God, and we see the way that God has dealt with that in Christ Jesus on our behalf, as we come to realize more and more the great promises of God and how they have been fulfilled and how they are being fulfilled and how God does in fact love us just as He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. As we come to see how black our sin is, but how much God loves us in spite of that because of Christ, that should turn to a prayer of praise and adoration. As we come to see more of who God is, the natural working of spiritual maturity in a Christian man or woman's life, as you come to know more of who God is, that should lead to a prayer of praise and adoration, or many prayers of praise and adoration. As we see the everyday workings of our life worked out by God, how He manages our affairs and goes before us and takes care of us, again, that should lead to prayers of thanksgiving and adoration and magnification for who He is and what He has done for us. In terms of where prayer should take place, there's two main categories, keeping it simple. There's private prayer, there's public prayer. If you look at the reformers and how they would divide this, they would tend to divide private prayer as to anything that takes place outside of the local assembled church. And the kind of prayer that takes place within the assembled congregation would be public prayer. So it's not just private as in my home behind closed doors, and then outside my home it's public prayer, like if I pray in the restaurant. It's the difference between prayer with the local assembled congregation and prayer everywhere else. Because there is something different that happens in terms of the local assembled congregation. Again, keeping with what Pastor Doug has been talking about on Sunday mornings for the past number of weeks, giving us an ecclesiology, a theology of the church, the church is far more important than most of us have been brought up to understand. And that is recognized by the reformers in this distinction between prayer in the local assembled congregation, which must be led by someone in their understanding who is adequate and equipped to lead such prayer. And in private, we are all to be praying. And we are to be praying at all times and in all places. We are to be praying silently. We are to be praying out loud. We are to be praying at home. We are to be praying as we go there and as we go there and as we talk with our friends. And it is to be a life of constant, continual prayer. A life of continual conversation, calling upon God. A life marked with that dependency that says, I know that every moment of my life, I need you, and I recognize that by having this continual, constant communication with God the Father. We'll say a little bit more about that later. Now, why is prayer necessary for Christians? I'm not going to give the theological or the philosophical answer tonight. That tends to be where the debate goes sometimes. Why do we need to pray if God is sovereign and so forth? That's not where we're going to go with it tonight, because to be honest, the answer is very simple. God has commanded us to pray. First and foremost, the reason why Christians should pray is God has commanded us to pray. And who are we to question the command of God? God has commanded us to pray. We must pray. Prayer must be for our good. But there's reasons beyond that as well. First and foremost, as we are in the words of the many Psalms, we are poor and needy people. Why do we need to pray? Because we're desperate. Because at the end of the day, we can walk around with our strong false fronts on. We can pretend all we want that everything is always together. We can pretend that we're on the straight and narrow by our own doing. We can pretend so many things, but at the end of the day, when we need to be honest with ourselves, we need to look inside and see we are poor and needy people. We are desperately wicked inside. If people only knew what it was that we thought about, if people only knew the things that we had done, the things that we had wished we had done, then they too would see how desperate we are inside. And so we pray to God because we have a tremendous need of His grace. Again, looking at Keach's Catechism, bear with me a moment while I find it. In question 95, the question asks, what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. If we truly recognize our great need before God, if we truly recognize our great wickedness, and even after we have been redeemed by God, we recognize the sin that still remains indwelling in us, then our response has to be one of prayer. Prayer is a means by which God will take that sin away. Prayer is a means by which we can receive the graces of Christ, the redemptive graces of Christ, that we may be made more like Him, that we may be what we long to be, which is obedient servants to our Lord, that we might be what we long to be and be those who act like we are actually grateful for what God has done for us in Christ. And we can receive the graces that we need to be conformed to that through the means of prayer. And finally, why is prayer necessary for Christians? It's kind of undergirded what I've said, but I'll just bring it out plainly. It is the fruit of faith. It is necessary for Christians because if you don't pray, I don't think you have faith. Now, that doesn't mean we need to have levels of how good is your prayer life to figure out if you have faith. But if you have faith, if you have recognized your sinfulness before God and turned to Him in repentance and faith, there will be some level of prayer coming out of you. It might be strong, it might be weak. It might be a lot of time, it might be a little time. It might be regular, it might be sporadic. But there will be some level of prayer life that you will have as a result of the faith that you have been given. If there is no level of prayer life, I am very safe and comfortable in saying there is no faith. So it is the fruit of faith. Now the Catechism goes on in question 117. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? To those of you who don't speak Old English and aren't interested in learning it, requisites are requirements. What are the requirements of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? Well, first of all, kind of obvious, but we still need to bring it out, is the fact that for prayer to be acceptable, we have to pray to the true God. We can't pray to idols. We have to pray to the triune God who has revealed Himself in the church by the word that was delivered by the prophets and the apostles, otherwise known as special revelation, and the triune God who is revealed in the works of creation, preservation, and redemptive, His mighty acts in history. We have to pray to that God. Prayer to any other God is going to fall on a deaf ear. Because the other gods do not live. The idols do not exist. We must pray to the true God. Secondly, for prayer to be acceptable, we must have a knowledge of God's revealed will that we may pray in line with it. We're going to talk a little bit later about what the rule is that God has given us for prayer. But if we are going to pray in line with the will of God, we have to know what the will of God is. God has shown us His will in terms of law and gospel in the Scriptures. If we want to be obedient and if we want to pray effectively for ourselves to be obedient, we need to know what the law has said obedience looks like. And we need to pray that way to God. If we want to pray for grace to better understand the promises of God, We have to know what the promises of God are in order to pray effectively for them. Our desire for the things we pray about must be sincere. If we pray duplicitously, with a double spirit, with hypocrisy, if we pray because we have to, and not because it is the right thing or the thing that we truly desire, then we are not praying in an acceptable way to God. Again, to repeat this, we must have a knowledge and sense of our need. Another way to put this is that we need to have a true understanding of our situation before God. We need to know who we really are before God. We need to know what Reformed theologians have often called the creator-creature distinction. We need to know that we come before God with nothing. We come before God as inherently lesser than He is, as inherently unworthy to even be in His presence. We need to come to God understanding our true station in life. And this should lead us to praying with a humble heart. And hopefully by coming to God, understanding our situation, understanding our station before Him, and coming to God with a humble, receptive, open spirit, hopefully we can avoid God having to humble us all the more. And brothers and sisters, of course, if we really understand who it is we're praying to, if we have any knowledge of this God, it has to humble us to some degree. We're never as humble as we should be because of our sin in this life. But if we know at all who it is we come before and what kind of a privilege it is to be able to do so, to come into His throne and bring our petitions and prayers of thanksgiving to Him, it has to humble us to some degree to have any true knowledge of that whatsoever. And perhaps this one should be closer to the beginning of the list, but to pray acceptably to God, we have to have a saving knowledge of Christ. The only way that we are able to come before God in this manner, to come into His throne room, to approach Him with our petitions, the only reason that we're able to do that is because of the work of Christ on our behalf. It is because Christ has opened the way for us to come before the Father, because Christ has taken the Father's wrath for the sin that we committed upon Himself. Christ has lived the perfect life that we could never have hoped to live, and we are the recipients of that righteousness. And it is because of that work of Christ that we are even able to come before God and ask Him anything and expect to have a hearing before Him. So without that mediatorial work of Christ, we can't acceptably pray to God. We must have a saving knowledge of Christ. On our Thursday nights, we heard this one a couple of times as well, and we talked about it back and forth. And I think Ursinus, the man who wrote the Heidelberg Catechism, does a good job in talking about the fact that we need to have confidence of being heard. Now, let me clarify that a little bit. The Reform theologians often brought this one up. In line with us saying that we believe that God who is who he says he is, in line with us saying that we have faith in God, that he will fulfill everything which he has promised to us, in line with honoring the reality of who God is, we need to have confidence when we pray to him that he will answer our prayers. Here's the distinction. Let's distinguish between two types of things that we can be praying for. We could be praying for, on the one hand, those things which are necessary to salvation. On the other hand, we could be praying for things that are not necessary for salvation, but they are good and honorable and rightful things to pray for. Of course, another category would be things completely out of line with God's will. Of course, those are not comprehended in saying, have confidence that God will answer, because God will not answer things that are against his will. But on the one hand, you have things necessary to salvation. On the other hand, you have things not necessary to salvation, but good nonetheless. We need to have confidence when we pray about the things necessary to salvation. God has promised that he will fulfill and complete those promises in our lives. We don't necessarily know the timing of that, but we know that he will come through and deliver on what he has said he will deliver. And to pray in any other way, but as to believe that that is the case, is to lack faith and trust in God. And in essence, it's to call him a liar. So we need to have confidence that the things necessary to salvation will be accomplished. On the other hand, Ursinus says it this way, the things not necessary for salvation, but still good, need to be conditioned on the will of God. In other words, we can't expect, for example, it would be a wonderful thing for me to memorize the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. But if I earnestly pray to God for him to make that a reality in my life, perhaps he will do it. Likely, it will not happen. So for me to pray with full confidence that that will happen, when that is not something he has promised me will be a reality, would be silly. I need to pray conditioning that type of a request, which is a wonderful request, upon the will of God and upon whether he will, for his own purposes, do that for me. Then we come in the Catechism to the issue of what should we pray for? Well, it's a pretty simple answer again. We should pray for all things necessary for body and soul. All things necessary for body and soul. Everything that we need, everything that we need physically in this life, everything that we need spiritually, is something that not only can be prayed for, notice the language here, should be prayed for. And finally, we come to the final issue, which is, what is the rule that God has given for our direction in prayer? And actually, I want to go back to Keach's catechism again, because I think this, I like this answer very much in question 110. What rule has God given for our direction in prayer? The whole word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So again, as we mentioned earlier, the whole revelation of God, in terms of the Word of God, is to be used as a direction in prayer. There is a special rule, however, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray like this, and then gave us the Lord's Prayer. So, I want to acknowledge the fact that all of Scripture is to be used, but we want to especially drill in on the use of the Lord's Prayer. Now, I've been thinking about this lately, and I've been thinking about it more because of what we've been discussing on Thursday nights, and thinking about it more because I was going to be preaching this sermon on this issue. But I am guilty in my life of completely and utterly neglecting and misunderstanding the Lord's Prayer. It is, if I was going to give human excuses as to why that is, it's so pervasive. You hear it so often that I've taken it for granted. I've taken it for granted and I've failed to really study it and to understand it. And the reality that I am coming to understand, this is the prayer that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, the one who came and died and was raised again and ascended and sits on the right hand of God, the one who upholds the universe by his power, the one who through which the world we live in was created, prayed this prayer and told us to pray like this. And I look at it a couple times a year and then I move on. I mean, I hope you see how I'm viewing myself in that moment as I think about that. I've completely missed it. There is something so profound and so perfect and so perfectly expressive in the Lord's Prayer, which is also at the very same time so simple, that I've completely missed my whole life, and I've grown up in the church. And so we're going to move on in the following weeks, and we're going to look more closely at the Lord's Prayer. And I just want to encourage all of us to take a step back and to think about some of the things I've just said in regards to who it was that said this prayer, what he said about this prayer, and how we better stand up and take notice of that. And for us to take seriously what Jesus said about this prayer, and to learn from it, and to be able to pray like he taught us to pray. We all want to pray more effectively. We all probably want to pray more often than we do, and those are wonderful goals, but I don't think we're going to meet those goals apart from understanding the prayer that God wanted us to have as the example of how we are to pray. And so I certainly plan to be paying a little more attention this time. I plan to be hopefully more engaged and learning exactly what it is and trying to think through what it is in this prayer that needs to be applied to all of my prayer life and that needs to be applied to all of our prayers wherever they happen to be. There is one final point that I want to make in regards to the Lord's Prayer, and that's just something that I've heard a few times here and there, which is, well, shouldn't we really just repeat the Lord's Prayer? I think the difference comes down to Jesus said, pray like this. I think he chose his words very carefully for a purpose. We're not to pray this, we're to pray like this. So, for example, we wouldn't be fulfilling what I just talked about in terms of honoring the fact that Jesus has told us that we are to pray in this manner by just repeating the prayer itself. There is something here in terms of its pattern, in terms of what he prays about, in terms of the way he prays, that we are to emulate. We are not just supposed to rotely repeat the prayer itself. I don't think repeating the prayer itself is wrong on certain occasions, but I think we, again, miss the point if we don't see that there's something more than just repeating the prayer that he said that we are supposed to do. Prayer is a tremendous gift from God. It is one that, like everything in life, I take for granted. I'm sure we all take it for granted at times. I'm sure we all would long to have a better prayer life. But let us just be encouraged by the tremendous opportunity that we have to pray. And let us pray that God would make us better at prayer, that God would make us more effective in terms of the times that we pray and how that we pray and how we pray, and that we would learn more and more to take advantage of the tremendous benefit that we do have to come before him at any time and bring our petitions, and to come before him at any time and to give him praise and adoration for who he is and what he has done for us. And let us learn in the following weeks as much as we can about the perfect prayer that Jesus wants us to learn from and emulate as we grow in our prayer lives. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tremendous benefit that we have because of Christ to come into your throne room, like at this very moment, and to commune with you, to talk with you. And Lord, we admit we are tremendously needy people. We evidence that need every moment of our lives, whether we see it or whether we do not see it. And Father, we pray that you would help us not to leave in the depths of guilt over our failures in prayer, but to leave remembering what a tremendous gift it is that we have. And we've asked that you would help us to truly change in our attitude towards prayer, that you would work in our hearts and make us people that would not be hardened against prayer, but that would be open and receptive and constantly longing and desiring to communicate with you and to talk with you and to bring our needs before you, recognizing that we have so many of them, that we would be people that would respond to positive aspects of our lives, not with a lack of prayer because everything is going good, but with praise and adoration to you because everything is going well. And that we would be ever vigilant to remember that pride is always waiting at the door, and that you would help us to be people who would be able to keep that out and who would be able to humble ourselves before you. And Father, we ask that in the coming weeks, you would help us to understand and to be able to properly imitate the prayer that you have given to us as an example of how we should pray. And we pray that we would take that seriously and that we would study it with as much energy as we can give to the subject matter, and that we would be able to learn and to come to understand more of what you have said about prayer to us, and that we would be able to incorporate that into our prayer lives, our private prayer lives, whether it be individually or with our families or with our friends, and the public prayer life of Community Baptist Church as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.